Good morning, everyone, and we are indeed grateful to be able to gather here today in this place and as well continue to gather online. We thank the Lord for his gifts to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the grace that you have poured out in our lives. Even in the midst of the pain and challenges that we face, even with the brokenness of our world, we thank you, Lord, that you are here. You came down. You descended from heaven that you might make known the Father to us. And now, we pray, blessed Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes and that you will lead us to Jesus and you will show us the way to the Father. For it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray this. Amen. In the Book of Common Prayer in 1552, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, included a prayer that reflected his belief that it is through the intake of Holy Scriptures into our hearts and minds that our lives begin to be changed. Yes, through the intake of the Word of God, by the listening and the taking into our hearts of the Scriptures, our lives begin to be changed. His understanding of the heart and its relationship to change can be summarized in the following statement. And it's done by Dr. Ashley Null, who has studied Cranmer's life, and he understands his anthropology in this way. He says this: what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. For Cranmer, the mind is actually captive to the will, to what the will wants. And the will itself, in turn, is captive to what the heart wants. So how are hearts changed? The prayer book, which is reflected in our Sunday worship, incorporates this idea that we need God's intervention to change our mind and our hearts. That it is by the heart that our lives begin to reflect the likeness of Christ. And in the words we just prayed a few minutes ago, which I will again say right now, the prayer for purity, or as we saw today, the prayer of preparation, says, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. So that idea of heart change that then results in the transformation of our lives, and the way we live, the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak, is seen here in our readings today. Nicodemus was truly an influencer, you could say. He was a leader in the Jewish community. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, a prominent leader in Jerusalem in Jesus's day. That council made important pronouncements for the community. So his visit by night to Jesus, an incognito visit, was purposely to be very discreet, because Jesus was seen as a threat to the establishment. And after all, he clearly said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he said, if anyone would be my disciple, let them take up their cross and follow me. That was not the normal kind of pronouncement by a rabbi. So Nicodemus, when he comes with a question, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus saw something in Jesus that made him think of God. And Jesus answered this famous answer, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Some translations say born again. Others say born anew. But the idea of being born from above is the translation that I think is a good one. Because really what it is saying is the source of this birth, this new birth, is not from human source. It's from heaven itself. Then begins to think very literally about this, trying to imagine how a person who is fully grown can again be born. And they have this discussion. And Jesus makes it very clear that that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of from above, which is born of the Spirit, is spirit. Don't be astonished, he said. You must be born from above. Then he speaks about the Holy Spirit, the wind. And the word for wind or breath is the very same word from which we get the word spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is for everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was amazed. How can these things be, he asked. He was trying to understand something that we ourselves would do well to consider. And so it's fortunate that John has included this conversation for us to consider today. What does it mean to be born from above? This birth, this spiritual birth, this rebirth that comes by the power and the working of the Spirit of God. This is something that we cannot put down to some method, to some step-by-step process, but it comes from above by the Holy Spirit. In our reading today from Romans, we heard Mildred read the words that Paul speaks when he says that we cry out through the Spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. To be born from above is to have a Father who has adopted us as his children. In Romans chapter 7, some of you will have read that, and it's a chapter which speaks of a tremendous struggle that the person who is narrating speaks of. It tells of someone who is under the bondage of sin, someone who is struggling with frustration and failure. But at the end of that chapter, a breakthrough comes when the narrator says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And this continual struggle of trying to do right and continually failing is explained by Paul as the power of indwelling sin, the power of sin that overrules us and controls us. He says, my flesh, my sinful human nature, is a slave to the law of sin. That's at the end of chapter 7. But then at the beginning of chapter 8, just before our reading today, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So the picture here is one who is under bondage, who is now set free by the Spirit who gives life. I think we can definitely say that it's the Holy Spirit working in us that brings us to a place of freedom. And that's why when Paul continues further on in Romans 8, when he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The word Abba was the language that Jesus spoke and his disciples, Aramaic, speaking of an affectionate term for a child, for his or her father. Abba, Baba, Papa. It's that very Spirit who gives us that entrance to speak that word. We cry out, Abba, Father, because we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. So we, through new birth, are made the very siblings of Christ. We are part of the family, and we have our heavenly Father. The biblical scholar Michael Gorman says, "For God's children in Christ, the Spirit replaces sin as the indwelling power that determines a person's direction and behavior." Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who replaces the power of sin in our lives. It is by the Holy Spirit that we began to enter into a life of freedom. It is by the Holy Spirit that we now embrace this new life through Jesus Christ that comes by rebirth, that comes by being born from above. Perhaps, Gorman continues, perhaps Paul learned a valuable lesson from his encounters with the Corinthians, for in Romans 8, the Spirit is clearly set out as the Spirit of those who are conformed to the cross of Christ. The effect of the Spirit's presence in our lives brings a cross-shaped life, supernatural life. We are putting to death the deeds of the body, or we are dying to the flesh. That is, we are no longer under the thrall, the control of the power of sin and death, but we are given power to change. Our hearts begin to change. Our affections are drawn after Christ, even to the point, as Paul continues on in the letter, to the point of suffering with Christ. You see, it's a work of the Holy Trinity, the triune God, to bring out the revolutionary and transforming power that we need to live in this fallen world as frail and broken human beings, to experience the true liberation that comes through knowing Jesus Christ, through having the experience of new life, of being born from God. The Father sends the Son. The Son does the work that the Father has given him to do. And then the Spirit comes as the Son ascends into heaven. As John continues, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Jesus says these words. He speaks these words to Nicodemus as he asks Jesus, "How can a person be born from above. How can a person who is fully grown be born from above? And Jesus says, I've told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus is calling Nicodemus to believe something that is true, something that he can rely on. Just as he points to the story of the snake in the desert. We know this story. It's the big story of the Bible that the children of Israel understood well, because it recounts the time when they were in the wilderness, having been delivered from Egypt, not yet entered the promised land. They were being bitten by poisonous serpents because of their rebellion. God had sent judgment upon them to call them back to him. And the only way for them to be delivered from that judgment was to look upon a bronze serpent that God told Moses to make. He lifted up on a pole. And that bronze serpent was to be in the midst of the people. And as they looked at the serpent, they would be immediately healed. Pain of death and suffering would be gone as they looked at that bronze serpent. All they had to do was look, and they would live. Yes, Nicodemus was well aware of that story. He understood exactly what was happening. The story of the snake in the desert is an amazing picture of God's deliverance from death. Deliverance from for a rebellious people, people who were complaining, who were under God's judgment, but didn't have to stay there because God made a way. And as they would look, they would live. Nicodemus could only be born from above by looking beyond himself, beyond his own performance, beyond his own good works, beyond his own religious efforts, his own resources, his own doings. All those things that people do to look good in the eyes of others and of God, to try to be good, he had to look beyond himself. Sometimes God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can reach that point of calling out to him and crying out to him. And that's why Jesus says these words: God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his Son, Jesus, to save. And so as Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, utters these words, he wants Nicodemus and us, all who will listen, he wants to understand that God's love extends to all who will look to him, all who will come to him, all who will trust in him to deliver us from the power of death and of sin, to bring us out of slavery, to bring us out of bondage. And it's only he that can accomplish this, not our works, not our efforts, not our motives, only what is done by Jesus himself. That's what begins the process of change. That's when our hearts truly begin to be transformed by the power of his Spirit working in us. But it begins at the cross. As that bronze serpent was lifted up, so Jesus himself was lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all to himself who would look to him, who would live. I don't know about you, but I think it's fair to say that many of us have been passing through very difficult days. These past 15 months or so have been very challenging for all of us in different ways, for our church as well. We all carry with us things that are challenging and troubling and humbling, and we need God's grace. We need to look to the one who was lifted up on the cross. This week was kind of difficult for Cynthia and me. I got news early in the week of my mom's, my mother, who's 91. She had a diagnosis of cancer, serious diagnosis, which seems very highly along advanced. So it's not likely, we don't know for sure, but it's not likely that my mother has very long to live before she goes into the arms of Jesus. And then the next day, Cynthia and I were out riding along, and Cynthia had a bicycle accident, and she got banged up a little bit and is sore from that. And then on Friday, we had a very strange thing happen where a man was able to enter into our flat and steal some things that were precious, which, you know, that happens to a lot of people. But it was a challenging week, I'll tell you. It was a challenging week. Now, I tell you that because I'm not going to say that some of the things you're going through aren't as challenging. I just want you to know that no matter what our situation, these things happen. And we have opportunity to continually run back to Jesus. And it's been good to be able to do that this week, to trust in him, to rely on him. All of us need that. I've spoken with people this week who are really facing tough times, going through difficult things in their lives. That's why it's so important that we be part of a community in which we support one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another as well as we can as we pass through the trials that come our way. Some of you are very weary after this long season in which everything has been turned upside down. Some of you are caring for loved ones or are helping your neighbors or are struggling with health challenges and uncertainty about employment or about things that you have no control over. Some of you are asking, why am I facing these things? Why am I suffering in this way? Why am I experiencing this? And most of the time, we don't necessarily have an answer as to why. But we do know this, that the one who came into this world and entered into our suffering is the one who continues to walk with us in this life to which he has called us. So my brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstance, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, Jesus is calling to you and to me right now. He's calling us to look to him, to continue relying on him. Just as he said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, look and live. He sends his spirit of adoption into our hearts. His Father is your Father too. The Holy Spirit who was in communion with Jesus as part of the three in one triune God is with us. Abba, Father, we cry out to you. Speak to our hearts, Father, by your Spirit as we come into the presence of Jesus, as we enter into this meal around a table that which we remember your kindness and your love. You took your place, our place, pouring out your life. Come again among us, Lord, as you poured out your very life for us. And you call us to new life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.